I don't know about you, but man, I have enjoyed this teaching series. It has been a reminder for me, if it has been a reminder of nobody else, that the Jesus I know now looks a whole lot different than the Jesus I met 2 decades ago. Probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. If not, don't worry, the verses will be on the screen. It's probably one of the most confrontational chapters in all the Bible. I love Jesus confronting the religious. I love Jesus exposing the religious. I love Jesus calling out the religious. By the time we get to where we're going to be today, right about verse 13, things are pretty tense in this chapter. The religious are struggling with the ministry of Jesus. His following is growing. His influence is growing. Crowds are exploding everywhere he went. He has begun the process of forgiving sins publicly. At this point in Scripture, he's already healed a paralyzed man and made him walk. People were getting hopeful as they were discovering what freedom in God looked like instead of what rules look like. Lives were being changed by the ministry of Jesus. And the religious crowd is beginning to lose its grip of control. They can no longer intimidate the followers. They can no longer force them to do certain things based on their rules. And the money grab that came from the power they had is slowly slipping from their hands. Jesus has come on the scene. The religious had been talking for decades about the fact the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah comes, and he looks nothing like they expected. I've shared this story with you before since we've been in the gym. I find that kind of ironic. One of the first things I was told when we relocated to Ball Ground, that there was a group of men, and I'm sure they're great men. I don't know any of the men, so I couldn't even tell you who they are. But I had been told for years they gathered once a week and prayed for God to send a vibrant church to Ball Ground. I was told that these men had been calling out to God that a church would come to the area that was growing, that was impacting the community and getting involved in the community. We had been here about a month and a half. We were meeting in the brewery at the time. People were literally sitting outside to be able to watch the services. And this man came up to me and he brought up the prayer group again. I said, man, I'd like to meet some of these men and thank them for their prayers. And he said, I don't think they want to meet with you. I said, oh. I said, I thought they were praying for what God's doing here. He said, it looks a whole lot different than what they were praying for. And that's kind of how I feel about this passage of Scripture. The religious had been praying for God to send the Messiah. The Messiah comes on the scene, and instead of looking like they thought he should look, teaching like they thought he should teach, ministering like they thought he should minister, he took their religion and turned it into freedom, and they didn't know what to do with it. Jesus comes on the scene, and he's not obsessed with appearances. He was not protecting their systems. He wasn't operating inside their neat little religious box. And if we were to be honest today, that's a tension that still exists in the North American church today. The church will say they want to see God move, but what they really mean is they want God to move the way they want God to move. They want God to move the way they're used to God moving. They want God to move in a way that makes them comfortable. And if it makes them uncomfortable, they attack it instead of embracing it. I have learned over the years that the real Jesus looks very different than the religious Jesus that was handed to us. And that's the entire heartbeat behind this series, the Jesus I know now. When I gave my life to Christ, I gave my life to Christ in a very religious church. Lots of rules and lots of standards and lots of things that I was supposed to do, but I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible. The Jesus I know now is a whole lot different than the Jesus I knew years ago. The Jesus I know now is a more compassionate Jesus than I was taught he was. He's a more patient Jesus than I was taught he was. He's a more truthful Jesus than I was taught he was. He's more holy, more loving. And the Jesus I know now is a whole lot more offensive to fake religion than I ever realized. That's why we've built an entire series around this song. When Brandon Lake and Lainey Wilson released this song, it was one of those songs that I heard and instantly it made me think of Action Church. It made me think of a place that is willing to open its doors regardless of your social standing, regardless of your sexual preference, regardless of the skin color that you have. It's a church for anybody and everybody, because Jesus came for anybody and everybody. I love these lyrics from the song. It says, "And he says who I am, and it ain't what I do. His grace takes some getting used to. When I begin to experience the grace of God in my life, it took some getting used to. When I realized that Jesus loves me for me and not what I do, it took some getting used to. When I realized Jesus loved me because he created me instead of where I went to church, how much money I gave and how often I served, it took some getting used to. Because we get indoctrinated that Jesus loves us based on our actions instead of based on our heartbeat. And he says who I am, and it ain't what I do. His grace takes some getting used to. I'm learning he loves me. The boy in the barn and the kid in the pew. That's the Jesus I know now. And sadly, the church in North America has taught a lot of versions of Jesus, but they haven't taught that version. I've learned that's a version of Jesus you experience in the valley. It's a version of Jesus you experience doing life. It's a version of Jesus you experience when heartache's coming at you, when hurts are coming at you, when habits are coming at you, when hang-ups are coming at you, when you hit rock bottom and you have nowhere to look but up. That's the Jesus you meet in those days. Listen, I know it's Memorial Day. I know it's hot as blazes in here. I know you came and you're in vacation mode because you ain't got to work tomorrow. I know that this church is 98.7% Caucasian, which means you don't have a lot of soul. But when we're talking about that, somebody say amen. Amen. It's okay. Act like you're excited to be in the house of God today. A lot of us grew up thinking Jesus tolerated broken people while fully loving religious people. But as you read the Gospels, that gets imploded. As you begin to open Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you begin to see the life of Jesus lived out, suddenly you notice something very shocking compared to what church teaches you. You learn that the people who were most uncomfortable around Jesus was not those far from Jesus. It was the religious people of the day. Those who didn't know Jesus, those that the religious would call sinners, the Bible says they literally ran to Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, there was crowds of people, the crowd so thick that you couldn't even get through to them. He was truth. He was life. And people were drawn to him. You do not have to water down the message of Jesus to draw a crowd. Tax collectors were drawn to him. Outcasts were drawn to him. Failures were drawn to him. Messy people were drawn to him. People with baggage were drawn to him. People that religion had written off, Jesus comes on the scene, and for the first time in their life, they feel seen. They feel understood, and they feel loved when nobody else loved them. That's the Jesus I know now. Jesus had this unique way of making broken people feel seen and yet still calling them to a higher standard. And that's where we are in Mark chapter 2. Jesus on the scene, the religious are criticizing him. He walks into a crowd of them and immediately he doesn't acknowledge the religious. Look what the Bible says. Once again, I like that it says once again, like this was just a regular habit. Like this was common practice. It's kind of like you guys with me. Once again, Gary has stirred it up on social media. Once again, like you just get used to it. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. The Bible says a large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Why was he sitting at the tax collector's booth? Because he was a tax collector. I like how the Bible says there's sinners and then there's tax collectors. He classifies them as two different types of wicked people. He saw Levi's son of Alphaeus sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and he followed Jesus. Think about this scene with me for a minute. Jesus is teaching. There's a large crowd of people. And the person who would have been the biggest outcast there is who Jesus sees. In a crowd so big that people couldn't even hear Jesus teaching, he sees the one that would have been the biggest outcast. He saw the one that society would have had the biggest issue with. And not only does he see him, he walks straight up to him. Now you can need to understand something. You can casually read tax collector here. But I don't know that you understand the full weight of what that meant. Tax collectors were hated during this time. They were despised during this time. They worked for Rome. Rome would come along and tell them they had to, the people they had to pay 5% in taxes. The tax collector would come along and tell them they had to pay 15% and they would keep the other 10%. There was no governing body over the tax collectors. They did what they wanted to do. As long as the king got his percentage, he didn't care what the tax collectors did. They were wicked people. They cheated people. They got rich. They got rich exploiting their own community. He wasn't just disliked. The people of the day would have looked at him and considered him spiritually disqualified. He loved money. He was a liar. He was a cheat. If you were a religious person and you were building a ministry team, Levi would not be drafted. But Jesus walks right up to him and says, "Follow me." Religion saw a traitor. And Jesus saw a disciple. Religion saw what he had been, and Jesus saw who he could be. The church does a great job of looking at who you used to be, what you once were. The church does a great job of putting labels on you based on your actions. And Jesus saw what he could be. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Religion sees labels, and Jesus sees potential. Religion sees your history, and Jesus sees your future. Religion says, clean yourself up first. And Jesus says, follow me. Yeah, but they've got to change. Jesus says, follow me. Yeah, but they got to do this. Jesus says, follow me. Yeah, but they got to dress a certain way. Jesus says, follow me. Yeah, but if they're true disciples, they'll stop doing X, Y, and Z. And Jesus says, follow me. He never looks at Levi one time and tells him what he has to stop doing. He simply says, follow me. Now make no mistake about it, when you meet Jesus, things in your life will change. But let me also make this clear, you don't get to decide what change looks like. It's easy to look around this church and look at individuals and say, man, I don't like blank about them. And I'm like, ah, man, yeah, I get it. But you don't know what they were like 1 year ago. You don't know what they were like 2 years ago. Yeah, but if they were Christians, they wouldn't be doing. Who are you to determine what someone should and shouldn't be doing? We can't stand when people sin different than us. I've seen plenty of fat preachers preach on drinking, never on gluttony. If I'm going to be hot, we're going to have fun. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Religion sees labels, Jesus sees potential. Religion says, clean yourself up, and Jesus says, follow me. That's the Jesus I know now. He's not a Jesus waiting on perfection. He's a Jesus who calls people right in the middle of their mess. And somebody here needs to hear that today. This message might only be for two of you today, and you too need to hear it. You're coming to this church and you're waiting till you get it together to be used. And Jesus says, I'm willing to use you right now. You don't clean yourself up before coming to Jesus. If you had to clean yourself up before you came to Jesus, he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. The problem is the church preaches grace and doesn't understand grace. We talk about the gift of God, but we make people work for it. If you work for it, it ain't a gift. You don't come to Jesus after you've cleaned yourself up. You come to Jesus because you need him. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and he says, I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me when you've cleaned yourself up. He doesn't say, come to me after you've rested. He doesn't say, come to me after you've forgiven yourself or you've made amends with whoever. He says, come to me while you're weary. Come to me while you're burdened. Come to me while you're tired. Come to me when you're ready to quit. And he says, I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I'll think about giving you rest. He doesn't say, if you fall in line, I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, if you go to a certain church, I'll give you rest. If you give a certain amount of money, I'll give you rest. The problem is the church cannot control people when they preach grace, and people don't know how to lead people if they don't control them. We've got to scare people into falling in line. That's disgusting. We've got to guilt them into giving or we'll not get the bills paid. Mm-mm. Someone told me the other day, they said, I notice you guys don't pass the offering plate. I said, we don't pass an offering plate. They said, why? And I was trying to be funny. I said, well, the people taking it up would probably steal half of it. And he showed me a stat. He said, did you know, like he had a stat on this. He said, did you know your giving would go up 37.9% if you passed a plate? I said, why? He said, because people feel guilty when an empty plate passes them by. They'll throw something in there. Let me tell you something. This church ain't ever not paid a bill around here. God ain't ever let the lights get cut off. If I got to guilt you to give around here, I don't want your money. I learned a long time ago, you can't outgive God. I believe in giving. You're missing out on the blessing by not giving. But y'all don't want that sermon. That ain't today. Here's what I love. Jesus notices Levi. And he doesn't just tolerate him. He invited him to follow him. That's a huge difference. There's a lot of churches who tolerate broken people because they have no choice. As long as you stay quiet, you can come. As long as you stay hidden, you can come. As long as you eventually learn how to act like we think church people should act, you're welcome here. But Jesus welcomed them right where they were. He met them right where they were. We need to understand something today. Jesus calls people while they're still messy. The Bible says in verse 15, the next verse, while Jesus was having dinner, he doesn't only say, follow me, he goes and has dinner with him. Let me tell you something. I need you to understand something because it's a powerful thing today. It was a vital thing then. There's something powerful when you invite somebody to your table. You don't just eat with anybody. The table represented relationship. The table meant acceptance. The table meant belonging. We recently had a family in our church who approached me and they asked Christine and I, and they said, we want to do dinner with you guys one day. It was a busy season, and so we had to postpone it for about a month, and I forgot about it. And it snuck up on us, and it was time to go to dinner. You never know how that's going to go. Sometimes people want to have dinner with the preacher to tell you all the things you're doing wrong. Sometimes they want to have dinner to tell you all the things they don't like about what you're doing. I'm horrible with numbers, but I would imagine this family has been going to our church for at least 2 years, maybe longer. I love this family. I see them every Sunday. Have nothing against this family. But we went to dinner with them and something changed. There's a different type of connection with them now. We sat for almost 2 hours. There was no agenda. There was no complaints. We shared our story and they shared their story. And we bonded over ribeye steaks, as God intended it to be. 2 years of knowing them, and one dinner, now I know them. That's the power of the table. So when Jesus later on is sitting at Levi's table, this isn't just an accidental proximity. I need you to understand something. It is intentional acceptance. He's letting people know, I accept this man right where he's at. Where was he? He was a tax collector. Nothing had changed in the few minutes since we invited him to dinner. While Jesus was having dinner at his house, Check it out. It says, while he was having dinner at his house, many tax collectors and sinners, again, keeps them separate, two different levels of sinners. People say, do you think all sin is equal? I said, all sin is sin. Now, there's different consequences for sin. Sin is sin. But apparently, if you're a tax collector, it's a different type of sin. And by the way, if you work for the IRS and you're working, listening to this sermon, that's just a joke and I'm being funny. Please don't audit me. If you do audit me, my name is Bubba Martin. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and the disciples, for there were many who followed him. I dig this, man. Levi gets called. Jesus goes and has dinner with them, and immediately, Levi invites all his friends. He's not ashamed. That's what happens when you accept somebody. That's what happens when you take somebody who's been overlooked or looked down upon, and you let them know, I love you, no strings attached. Suddenly, they can't help but tell everybody else. Suddenly, all of his friends are there. Now, who are his friends? Not the religious tax collectors and sinners. The lowest of the low to the religious are now at the dinner table, and there's Jesus eating ribeye steak with them. Jesus sat down at the table. That blows my mind. He wanted everyone to know, man, I accept this man just as he is. I love this man right where he is at. I don't love him because of what he has done. I don't love him because of what he did. I don't love him because of what he might do. I love him because I created him and I'm going to break bread with him. He moved towards broken people instead of moving away from them. The religious move away from broken people. This is where religion still struggles. It's where the church still struggles. We love you as long as blank. As long as you look like us. As long as you believe like us. As long as you talk like us. As long as you vote like us. As long as you know the secret handshake, we dig you. As long as you like 100% of everything we do and you never question it, this church, we like you. I don't like 100% of everything we do at this church, and I question it. I've learned the church loves to preach outreach until outreach gets messy. I'll never forget when I moved here 21 years ago and I started another church. There had never really been a church like that in this area, and the church grew very quickly. And I had two young kids, and I wanted them to learn more. My church was portable like this. It met in a movie theater, and so we didn't have a lot of weekly activities. And so I wanted my kids to learn the Bible. So there was another church in town that did the Awana program. Does anybody know what the Awana program is? It's a program geared for kids where kids learn Bible verses in a fun way, blah, 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 blah. And so we took our kids to the Wednesday night Awana program. It was a good little drive for us, so there was no point in dropping them off. We stayed for the midweek service. And I'll never forget, I think the pastor was, his heart was so in the right place. He was an older man. He was probably in his 70s at the time. I was 28 years old. Our church was about 6 months old, probably running 10 times what his church ran. He had every reason to dislike me, but he was always good to me. But I'll never forget, he got up after about our third time sitting in the service, and he said, "Now I see some of y'all know Gary Lamb's here." He had that gravelly preacher's voice. He goes, "And you think that we shouldn't like him because he's starting a church?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I'm glad he's starting a church. We don't want the people he's reaching." I don't think he meant it like he said it. But out of the mouth exudes the heart. I used to always laugh. If you don't know much about our church, before we moved to Ball Ground, we had a building in downtown Canton. We were in what everyone referred to as Little Mexico. We were in the Spanish part of town. We fed people and we clothed people and we ran clinics there and we ran the only warming shelter in the county, and we did a lot of outreach because the area needed outreach. 365 days we did outreach because we were in the area 365 days. And I would always laugh because churches would have outreach Saturdays, serve Saturdays, where once a year they decided they were going to actually do something in their community instead of talking about it, and they would show up into the part of town where we were. They would post pictures about it and create reels about it and brag about it. And then you wouldn't see them for 365 more days till it was time to do it again. When they ran out of social media content, it was time to do it again. They loved the outreach, but make no mistake about it, they didn't want outreach. They wouldn't have known what to do had the people they were reaching showed up to their church. But as I read about Jesus, he was never afraid of someone's mess, because that was his mission. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do not miss that. He healed people. He taught people. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk. But at the end of the day, those were all setups for his mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Most Christians, most churches spend more time hiding from sinners than they do reaching sinners. Jesus did not isolate himself from broken humanity. He moved toward it. There's a gentleman who goes to our church. He's been coming to our church since about the second Sunday since we've been in the gym. He's part of the family now. He goes to our church because a guy that he does work for goes to another church. And the guy he works for is a godly man. My wife and I just stayed at his house. And the man loves his church. And his church is a good church. Let me very much preface that. The pastor at that church has been very kind to us since we have been here. But I'll never forget, he said, I told him he needs to come to your church, because they won't even flinch. That's right. Amen. Here's what I mean by that. They won't even flinch. The church this other man goes to, like I said, is a good church full of good people with good hearts. He's visited that church before and they've been nothing but good to him when he comes. But I can promise you, there was whispers after he left. I was told, man, did you see it? Why do you think he's got X, Y, and Z? Why do you think? You know how I know this church is just wired a little bit different? This could go one of two ways. One you don't even notice, but I don't think that's the issue. You're just not even fazed by it. Every Sunday he shows up, I smile to myself. Because I know this crowd is not even concerned about it. I was talking to a couple 2 weeks ago, two ladies in a relationship, and they've been coming to our church for a few weeks. And I said, how'd you find out about the church? And they said, we were just driving through and saw the banners. We had to come check it out. I said, awesome. I said, what made you come back? They said, you just seemed unfazed by us. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't even know what they meant. I said, unfazed by you? Well, yeah, this isn't normal. And they pointed to each other. And I was like, oh yeah, we're unfazed by that. I don't even give two rips about that. They say, well, sometimes they say they don't give two rips until we want to get active in the church, and suddenly they give two rips. I looked at him, I said, are you breathing? Well, yeah. I said, you're welcome to serve here. I don't care. Jesus moved towards broken people. He didn't compromise his message. It just means he was on mission. Amen. Check this out. Jesus never sinned with people, but he absolutely sat with people. The church has become so ineffective because we have formed this nice little Christian ghetto around ourselves. We're insulated from the unbelieving world. The problem with that is we're called to be salt, and salt is useless if it's not around things that need to be savored. We're called to be light, and light is useless if it's not around darkness. Some of the people who are most transformed by Jesus were people abandoned by religion. I need you to understand this second thing today. You cannot reach people you refuse to get near. You cannot reach people you refuse to get near. I think it's one of the reasons God blesses Action Church. We live in a day and time where people are exhausted from fake religion, exhausted from pretending, exhausted from image management. They're exhausted from feeling like they have to perform. And then they come along and they encounter the real Jesus. Not the weak Jesus, not the soft Jesus, not the religious Jesus, not the rule Jesus, but the real Jesus, and everything changes. Next verse, verse 16. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him meeting with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When you have the heart of Jesus and not the heart of the religious, there will always be critics. And notice this, they did not go to Jesus, they went to his followers. It's funny to me, there's a lot of opinions on Action Church, yet very few people, if any people, ever had the testicular fortitude. That's the balls if you're from Pickens County. We're a little more refined in Cherokee. We call it testicular fortitude. They never had the testicular fortitude to come to me about it. Oh, don't get me wrong. They're bad to the bone behind a computer screen. But never to my face. They didn't talk to Jesus. They talked about Jesus. That's what religious spirits do. They whisper. They complain. They analyze. They criticize. And you know the kicker? What bothered them the most about this situation wasn't the sin. It was the grace. They could not handle that Jesus would love people right where they're at. They'll never come to you, but they'll complain all about you. There's a lady here in Ball Ground. Who loves to complain about Action Church. She called the city when we were in the brewery and told the city manager, you know they're drinking every week in the brewery. We were not drinking in the brewery. We were doing a series called Beers with Jesus. The premise was, if you could have a beer with Jesus, what questions would you ask him? She called some city council people. She knew which ones to call. They're even advertising, you can come drink with Jesus. I know you're 93 years old, lady, but learn how to read social media. It's not what it said. And then it was, well, you hear this about them, and did you hear that about them, and did you hear this about them? But it's funny, I go out of my way every time I see her in public to talk to her. and shake her hand. And I even put on, because I can be Brother Gary now. Praise the Lord, sister, how you doing? God is good. He is good. Hallelujah. Oh, I hear great things about the church. I know you do. She's got a TV show on like local cable. She had me on it one time. Every time I see her, she's like, I ought to get you back on the TV show. I'll follow up with you. I follow up with her. Surprisingly, she doesn't want me on the TV show. She ignores her. I didn't get those messages. Well, that's probably because you unfriended me on social media. We were friends. I didn't unfriend you. I don't know what my computer's doing. To my face, she doesn't have the testicular fortitude to say anything. I wish I could say she's unique, but she's not. And here's the deal. She's not bothered if we would have been drinking in the brewery. She's bothered that God is using this group of people to reach people who she doesn't think fit what being a Christian should look like. The Pharisees had built their entire reputation around separation. And Jesus built his entire ministry around restoration. The Bible says in John, it says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me. The religious will quote the scriptures all day long, but they will not live them out. Isn't it amazing that you can read this book and still miss Jesus? Isn't it amazing to me that people get uncomfortable when churches start reaching people who don't fit their preferences? I don't know what it is about the religious, but they get nervous when church gets loud. They get nervous when church gets unconventional. They get nervous when imperfect people start showing up. They get nervous when people with rough pasts start getting involved. They get nervous when a church starts growing in an old high school gym. Because then they have to justify why the church they're going to is stagnant and no longer growing. They convince themselves because they're preaching truth, nobody shows up. But a church comes to town and it's reaching people and it's active and people are excited about church and they're talking more about church than anything else. They don't know what to do with that. And they criticize Jesus, so we shouldn't be shocked when they criticize us. Jesus was criticized for healing on the Sabbath. He was criticized for touching lepers. He was criticized for talking to the Samaritan woman. He was criticized for showing grace. Hey, listen, we should wear it as a badge of honor when they criticize us, because at the end of the day, they criticized him. Why would we be shocked that they criticize us? Here's what I need you to understand. Third thing, religion protects image. Jesus pursues people. I need you to understand something. We're always going to be a church that pursues people. I do not care about my image. I do not care what they say about me. I need you to understand what I'm about to say. I'll go to war for that one, but I don't care what they say about her. I don't care what they say about my children. I don't care what they say about you. You don't have to go to every fight you're invited to. That's a distraction. Nehemiah was up on the wall, building the wall, and Sanballat said, come down, let's talk. He said, I'm doing a good work. I don't have time for that. Gary, you send me these screenshots. Why don't you respond? Why don't you respond? We're doing a good work. I don't have time to respond. Religion asks, how does this look? And Jesus says, how do we reach them? There's people who can't figure out why God uses me. I can't either. I'm being honest with you. It makes no sense to me. I told you I have family members. They resent me and they'll say, Gary can fall in a pile of shit and come smelling out like roses. And that's not cussing, that's quoting someone. So don't say I cuss. I can't quote them if I don't say what they said. Cussing isn't valid when you're quoting someone. The Lord knows that. And here's the deal, they're right. I like to say I'm God's favorite. He just uses me. Or I'm just too dumb not to know when to quit. He's not looking for someone to have it all together. If religion picked pastors, I wouldn't make the cut. We're in the pool in Cancun this last week, and a lady comes up, and she's three sheets to the wind, and somehow church gets started, and she starts telling me how they can't find a pastor, and you ought to come and check our church. It's in California. You ought to come check out. And then about 30 minutes into the conversation, she's like, yeah, you probably wouldn't fit in at our church. Because Jesus must have not seen her shit-faced in Cancun, only in California. Oh, crap-faced, I'm sorry, sloppy drunk. Jesus always had a habit of walking past religious people and seeing imperfect people. Verse 17, and I'm done. On hearing this, on hearing what? The critics criticizing him. This is one of the most cold verses in all the Bible. This is gangster stuff. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He looks at these religious people and says, I didn't come for you. I didn't come for the already convinced. I didn't come for the healthy. He said, I came for the sick. Jesus overhears them and responds with one of the coldest lines in all of Scripture. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. We didn't start this church for healthy people. We didn't start this church for everyone who has it together. We didn't start this church for people who have a church home. We came and started this church for people who maybe are still knowing the Jesus they shouldn't know anymore. Maybe religion has burned them out. Maybe they walked away from the church. Maybe they never felt accepted by the church. Or maybe they loved the church but saw the gross hypocrisy of the church. Jesus basically saying, if you're offended that I'm around broken people, that's exactly why I came. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Preemptive forgiveness, before you ever needed it, he paid the price. He didn't come for people who were pretending to have it all. And oh, by the way, all those who act like they have it together don't have it together. We just keep our crazy on the front porch, baby. He came for people who knew they needed him. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Religious people love sacrifice because sacrifice can be measured. Jesus loved mercy because mercy transforms people. It'll be a cold day in hell before this church becomes a museum for perfect people. It will always be a hospital for the hurting. Let me tell you something about hospitals. Hospitals get messy, but they become places of healing. If you walk into the emergency room, you expect a little chaos. You walk into the emergency room, you expect brokenness. You expect hurting people. You expect blood. You expect emotional people. Nobody walks into a hospital shocked that everybody's sick. Yet they walk in a church and they're shocked by it. But Jesus said, man, we're a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. I can't wait till we grow a little bit and we're a little more polished. We will never be more polished. Matter of fact, this is about as polished as we've ever been. You can get a full set of teeth here now. Like, we got a few people who know what cologne is. Back in the day, son. Boy, I ain't lying. In our old building, you'd show up for church, there'd be used condoms out on the sidewalk, blood where they had been fights the night before. We'd get there early and clean it all up. We had homeless people coming in with DTs. We had to go to the Chevron one Sunday morning and get a beer for someone where they could have enough, just enough alcohol in them to be calm enough to sit through the service. We had them literally come in with no shirt on. We taking the shirts off ourselves to put it on them where they can feel comfortable in church. This is about as listen, we sophisticated now. We got people that own homes. We got people that can afford Taco Bell now. Listen. We high tech now. I told someone, I said, we got city council people that go to our church. They said, what? I said, yeah. They said, what kind of city council do you have? I said, I don't know, but they come. We got two more in the church probably fixing to run for city council. We'll talk about that later. Here's what I need you to know, and I'm done. Jesus did not come to create impressive religious people. He came to rescue broken humanity. And we need to quit acting like broken humanity is always addicts. People who maybe don't make the type of money we make, who don't have the upbringing we have. Because listen, I know a lot of broken millionaires. I know a lot of broken religious people. Matter of fact, we're all broken. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let's bring this home. How does this practically apply to our lives? And we're going to get out of here. First thing we're going to do is stop making people clean themselves up before they come to Jesus. If people had to fix themselves first, none of us would qualify. Our job as a church is not behavior modification. It's to introduce people to Jesus. I learned a long time ago, Jesus does a whole lot better job of cleaning people up than we do. The Holy Spirit of God changes people in ways that I can't. Stop making people clean themselves up before they come to Jesus. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to stay close to lost people. If you look around the people you do the most time with and it's only religious people, it's only Christians, or it's only people from Action Church, you've missed the mark. Some Christians become so insulated inside church culture, they no longer know anybody far from God. The only thing we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven is tell people about Jesus. That's why we're left here. We can worship God in heaven. We can serve God in heaven. We can live for God in heaven. We can pray to God in heaven. We can learn from God in heaven. We cannot win people to Jesus in heaven. That's why we're left here. Third thing, don't become so attached to old methods that you miss a new move of God. I made a post about this. People who once carried revival became gatekeepers against the next movement of God. Some of the big religious leaders you see that are against everything we do, if you go back and study their ministry, they were some of the most creative and innovative people ever. They did things back in the 60s and 70s that no one had ever done. They used to run school buses and pick up people. They used to do Sunday school explosions and do all these things to get people into church. And they were blasted for it. They got into the 80s. They started wearing casual clothing and having upbeat music. They were innovative. But they allowed their innovation to become monuments. And they don't want anyone else to come along and do things in a different way. We naturally are drawn to familiar ways, but God a lot of times moves outside the box. If you read this book, he moved in burning bushes. He moved in fishing boats. He moved in upper rooms. He moved in prison. He moved on a cross. He moved in an empty tomb. And sometimes, like it or not, God just moves in an old basketball gym in Ball Ground, Georgia. Lastly, never forget who you were before you met Jesus. Who were we who have been radically transformed by Jesus to ever look at somebody else and say they don't deserve that same Jesus? The Pharisees forgot their own need for grace. And every single one of them was a Levi at some point. They were broken, lost, messy, in need of mercy. And maybe you feel like Levi today. Maybe you have given up on church. You don't even know why you're here. You were rejected, shamed, written off, too messy, too far gone. Jesus still walks up to tables nobody else wants to sit at. His invitation is still the same. Follow me. Melissa, will you come up here? His invitation is not, let me fix you. His invitation is, follow me. That's the Jesus I know now. That's the Jesus. I need you to understand something here today. Please don't take this as me being confrontational. That is the Jesus this church will follow. If you think you're going to change us, you're not. If you think we're going to grow up one day, we're not. We still think 420 videos when Easter's on 420 is funny. We still have a sense of humor. We think God does too. I still think the phrase, start your Sunday with some action, is funny. It makes me laugh. We're immature. We're not changing. We'll evolve. As times change, we'll change. We don't look like we used to look. Someone asked me the other day, said, how come we don't do a lot of secular music anymore? We used to do it every Sunday. And we're not against that. We're still going to do our Summer of Rock series in August. But we saw God moving in a different way for a period of time. We saw a church that was embracing worship. They wanted, instead of doing a song that we've done 500 times that we're forcing to fit a sermon into, we decided, man, we're just going to worship God an extra song. That doesn't mean next week there might not be a secular song. If it fits, it fits. But we're evolving. But we're always going to be about outsiders and not insiders. Someone said, how do we become members at your church? You don't. We don't do membership around here. See, the problem with membership is when you become a member of something, you expect benefits. If I become a member at Costco, I expect to be able to buy 5 things of ketchup at one time. I expect to be able to buy a rotisserie chicken for $4.99. I get benefits to it. That wouldn't work here, because once you decide to be part of this, you lose your benefits. It's no longer about you. It's about outsiders and not insiders. We do partnership. You say, well, it's the same thing. No, we do partnership. That means we partner together. You do what we can't do. You get your lost friends and family and your unchurched people, the people who've been burned by church, who you think would benefit. You get them here. We'll do what you can't do by yourself. We'll create an environment where they hear about a God who loves them, who sent his son for them, has a purpose for their life, and wants to have a relationship with them. We'll partner together. But we're always going to be a hospital for outcasts. And we will never apologize for that, because that's the Jesus I know now. So here's my question. Who do you need to get here? Who's the Levi you need to invite? Get them here. Simply ask them. It impacted your life, it impacted theirs.